and he feels the same way about you. You guys are beautiful. We're going to talk about weddings today, and we're going to talk about the bride of Christ. And to me, it's one of my favorite sections. I know, I say that about every chapter. Oh man, this is my favorite. Yeah. It's all given by the inspiration of God. And so we're in Genesis chapter 24. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, please, this morning. We want you to follow along. Someone sent me an email, and they said, do you have a study guide on your teachings online? And I said, yeah, it's the Bible, so just follow along with the Bible. How simple is that? So, and one last thing before we get started. How about those Astros? Huh? And how about those Dodgers? We don't want a church split here, you know. Yeah. My team is playing golf. You Dodger fans and Astro fans, your team's still playing baseball. That's a good thing. Congratulations. I think it's going to be a great World Series. So, yeah. And I love, you know, I follow the Christian players. The manager of the Dodgers, Dave Roberts, is a born-again Christian. And so is Clayton Kershaw. And, yeah, I just love to follow the guys that give glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. So, how do I know Dave Roberts is? He used to play for my Red Sox. So. Oh, man. Okay. Let's get down to business here. More serious things. You've opened your Bibles. It's even more important to open our hearts, isn't it? You can have an open Bible and a closed heart. You know that, don't you? And so we want to make sure our hearts are open along with the Bibles so that the Word of God, which is like seed, can find its way into good soil so that we bring forth how much fruit? Poquito? No. Mucho? Yeah, he wants to bring forth much fruit within our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you for the joy that we have. Lord, you are beautiful. We thank you for that, that you have revealed yourself to us, and you call us your bride. And one day we are looking forward to that great wedding supper in heaven, the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day that will be. We can't even imagine. And so this morning, in the meantime, may we just settle our hearts in. May we have that soil prepared that you talked about, Lord, in your parable of the sower and the seed. May we have good, rich soil, no weeds, no rocks, no hardness, but Lord, soil that would receive your word, that it would bring forth much fruit in all of our lives. And thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. And it just seems as though the world in which we live, there's just less and less truth every day. But we thank you, Lord, that you are the way and the truth and the life. And you've revealed yourself and these wonderful truths in your precious word, the Holy Bible. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm often mindful of what the question that the Lord asked Peter three times, do you love me? It just seemed as though the Lord had to ask Peter everything three times. Have you noticed? The sheet comes down from heaven three times, and Peter denies the Lord three times, and he had to ask him three times, do you love me? And all three times he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And so it's an act of love here this morning that we gather together and sit at the feet of the Lord, and that he feeds us through his precious word. I've got a little feedback there. Okay, we all right? Good. We've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. If you've noticed, we have 67 verses given by the inspiration of God. But you know what? That's a good thing. I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't give you a good full meal of God's Word. And I measure a sermon by how much of the Word of God is in a sermon. Not funny stories, not motivational speaking. We need the Word of God today like never before. And I think it's so, so important. I've turned on the television set to one of the largest churches in America, and I waited 20 minutes to hear one scripture verse. And man, I'll tell you what, one day every pastor will stand before the Lord and give a reason for what they taught. James says, not many should teach the word of God because you will receive a stricter judgment. And so I'm not complaining about 67 verses. I think it's wonderful that we can sit at the feet of the Lord and be fed the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. It's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, but not in the Bible. As you know, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, and believe it or not, I went through all 176 of those verses in 1 hour study before. So 67's nothing here this morning. And this, what is the shortest chapter in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Psalm 117, it's two verses. All is given by the inspiration of God. And so Genesis 24 here this morning is twofold, and I just want to make this clear as we get started. As we've seen over the past couple of weeks in the chapters that we've done in Genesis, a lot of the things that we see in the Old Testament are foreshadows of things to come. And so Genesis 24 is a beautiful love story. And it's twofold because it's a story about Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac, who would take a bride. But it's also a foreshadow of that which is to come as Jesus Christ will one day take for him a bride in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So this morning we have a beautiful love story, a bride for Abraham's son. And many of the principles found in our text this morning give special insight to those of God's children who are in search of marriage, a marriage partner, and at the same time, it's a wonderful encouragement to us who are believers as we look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And there's a lot of wonderful points here about marriage. Marriage is important. Marriage is a gift from God. Marriage is given by divine design. It is holy matrimony. And how sad it is that many that get married today don't consider it holy matrimony. But I can relate because when Tina and I got married, we were unsaved and it wasn't holy matrimony. As I shared last week, Jesus Christ wasn't even on the guest list. But 7 years later, he became the center of our marriage. And if you really want to experience a great marriage, not just a good marriage, but a great marriage, Jesus Christ has to be that third strand cord that holds it all together. Holy matrimony. And so this morning, for some of you younger single people, maybe older single people, we're going to see some wonderful points on how to look for a wife or how to look for a husband. And the institution of marriage is a special concern. It's of special concern to God. God is very much concerned about marriage, not only then, but he is now. And so we would do well in seeking God's divine design with the principles that we see here in our chapter this morning. Secondly, of course, as I mentioned, it's a typology where the servant is a symbol of the person of the Holy Spirit. Where do I get that? Well, his name is Eliezer, according to Genesis 15:2. Eliezer was Abraham's servant, and his name actually means comforter. Does that ring a bell? And so Eliezer is sent by the father to win a bride for his son. And he will present the bride to the son at the end of the journey. How interesting. Isaac, the son, is a type of Christ. He's preparing to meet his bride, as we'll see at the end of the chapter. His bride, Rebekah, represents the church who is preparing to meet her heavenly bridegroom. And there are many ways in which Rebekah foreshadows the church, his bride. For instance, the wedding was planned long before she knew about it. God had this wedding planned before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and she was to share the glory of the Son, according to John 17. She learned of the Son through his emissary, Eliezer, would go and share with Rebekah and the family a picture again of the comforter going and sharing to those that would be seeking the bride. She immediately left all to come to him, loving him before she saw him. And just as Peter says, isn't it amazing that we love Jesus Christ though we've never seen him before? Why? Because the comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit, has revealed the bridegroom to us. She journeyed through the wilderness to meet him, guided by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We'll see that at the end of the chapter. And she will be united with the bridegroom, with the son forever. How about Isaac? I'm glad you asked. He was promised long before, the son was promised long before his coming. As a matter of fact, Abraham and Sarah had to wait a long, long time before the son came. He appeared at the appointed time, just as Christ did. He was born miraculously. You know the story. Sarah was barren, unable to conceive, and Abraham was beyond years of reproducing himself. And so there was a miraculous birth, just like there was in Bethlehem, that foreshadow as Mary, a virgin, conceived and bore God's son. And also, he was given a name before his birth, such as the case with Isaac. He was offered up in sacrifice by his father. We saw that two chapters ago. It was a foreshadow of things to come, where Jesus Christ would be offered up as a sacrifice for his bride. He was submissive. He was obedient even unto death. So was Isaac as he laid his life down on the altar. He would be brought back, just as Isaac was. And he would be the head of all nations. So, that being said, now we got 67 verses to go here. Let's look at the first 9. That's always good to give an introduction, you know. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to the oldest servant, again, chapter 15:2 tells us it's Eliezer, comforter, of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. In those days they took an oath by putting their hand under the thigh. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not follow or be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying to your descendants, I give you this land, he will send his angel before you. And you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So back in chapter 23, we saw the passing of the princess. Sarah had gone home to be with the Lord. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had died. Now, at this particular time, Abraham is 140 years old, and his son Isaac from Sarah is about 40 years old. And in the first verse, it said that God had certainly blessed Abraham in all things, both material and spiritually. And I'm sure we can all testify of that today, on how God has blessed us all in so many ways, both materially and spiritually. Now, Abraham's great concern was that before he died, he would find a wife for his son Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. It would be through the son of promise, Isaac, that the Abraham's seed would be numbered as the stars in the heavens and as the sand of the sea. And so Abraham wanted to see part of the fulfillment of that wonderful promise from God. In those days, the parents made the marriage arrangements, and for good reason. And I really believe today that the parents should have a say in the marriage of their children. There must be an approval by the parents, believing parents, okay? And here, even though Isaac was 40 years old, he firmly trusted his father's judgment in such an important decision as that who would be his wife, the one that would be his wife. There was a lot at stake here because the promise that God had given Abraham had to be fulfilled because the seed of Abraham would be the seed that would also lead to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So it had to be a pure line. It had to be a godly line. It couldn't be an intermarriage between God's people and the pagan people of the world. Today, as we look at marriage, does it meet God's approval? Does it meet your parents' approval? We are not to be unequally yoked. Abraham lived in Canaan. It was a pagan land. And lo and behold, look where we live today. Look where America has drifted to in the depths of despair. I mean, look what's going on in our nation. I don't have time to lay that one out, but man, did you ever think you would see what we're living in the midst of today? We truly live in a pagan land, even though on our currency it says one nation under God. I'll tell you what, if we don't turn back to God, we're going to be one nation going under big time because all the signs are there. And so he was not to take a wife for Abraham's son from the Canaanites. They were not to be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14, New Testament confirmation of that. Old Testament confirmation. The Lord told us in the law that you were not to yoke an oxen with a jackass. You can see what would happen there. And so be very, very careful when you choose a spouse that you don't get hooked up with a donkey. Don't get hooked up with a donkey. I'm going to leave that one alone. That'd be the only part of the sermon you remember. They were to be united together in faith. We are too. We are to be equally yoked. Believers in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, having a relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And this doesn't mean you're just to be religious. You can go to church and be religious and not have a relationship with God. You know that. The Bible clearly says, if you have the Son, Jesus Christ, you have the Father. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. You must have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's so important. Believe me, Tina and I had to learn the hard way. And so in verses 2 and 3, Abraham calls his servant Eliezer. And he makes him swear by the God of heaven and earth, the true and the living God, that he would not take a wife for his son from the daughters of the Canaanites. They were wicked. They were evil. But that he would go to Abraham's country and family to take a wife for Isaac. He says, don't take my son with you. Because, you know, he wanted God to provide the perfect mate for his son through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit, if you would. What a picture this is. The Lord God of heaven, he says to Eliezer, will send an angel before you. It was very clear on how this would all take place. And Abraham also told the servant Eliezer that if she resists, you're free from the oath. Just don't take my son back there. He wanted his son to have a wife that came from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because look at today. People are guided by their flesh. They look at the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. We were talking about this last week. I always told both of my children growing up, my daughter is married now, and I always told Kelly that when you find a man that loves Jesus Christ more than you, and you're second, that's the one that God has for you. I'm so grateful that my wife Tina has another man in her life. His name is Jesus. I often tell people I'm Tina's second husband. The first one died, the old Joe Coleman. I'm her second one, new believer in Jesus Christ. All the old things are passed away, all things become new. Tina is married to the same guy, but it's not the same guy. And she's not the same gal, even though she's pretty good, but she was still a sinner. She needed to have Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And I'll tell you what, it has been heavenly bliss ever since Jesus Christ came into the center of our lives. He's not on the outside. He's standing in the center of our lives and of our marriage. And so if the woman refuses, don't take my son back there. Eliezer puts his hand under his thigh and swore concerning this matter, and went on his way immediately. Look at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women to go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water. I'm sure God knew that. And the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, oftentimes we read in Scripture of one of God's people going from point A to point B, and we don't realize how long the journey is. 500 miles on a camel. Can you imagine? They averaged about 25 miles a day. You do the math. Long way to Mesopotamia. But you know what? As we see here, Eliezer was totally devoted to his master. His favorite term for Abraham was my master. And we find that term, my master, 19 times just in this one chapter. He lived and served only to please his master. And so should we. Do you live your life to please your master, your Lord and your Savior? You see, he's got to be both. Many people want Jesus as Savior, fire insurance, but he also has to be Lord, master of your life. He's got to be both. He's got to be your Lord. He's got to be your Savior. And so what a wonderful example we see of following our master. Eliezer got his orders from his master. We are to get our orders from the Lord. He gives us incredible things from his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He made a vow to his master. Have you made that vow to the Lord? Have you invited him into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior? You have two choices, and it's almost like wedding vows. It's either I do or I don't. Your choice. It's got to be a reciprocal love relationship. It can't be one-sided. As you know, marriages don't make it when they're one-sided. It's got to be a reciprocal love relationship. God so loved the world. He was the one that initiated that love relationship, and he just wants us to respond. And it's either I do or I don't. Your choice. He did not change his vow. He meant it. He kept it. And we, too, are to, mean it when we invite the Lord in, not just some emotional experience, but knowing that you're desperate for God and that you need him and that you keep that vow. Success or failure, the servant would give an account. And you know what? Success, I believe, in life today is walking in obedience to the Lord. You can't judge success by worldly standards, because a lot of the things that the world considers success or failure in the eyes of God, don't you know? 500 miles, man. 500 hot, long, dusty miles on camels. When you go to Israel, you get to ride a camel to Abraham's tent. You ever done that? Some of you maybe. It's only about a couple hundred yards. It's like you've gone 500 miles by the time you get there, Boom, boom. I had Randy next to me on his camel with his wife, and Tina and I were on a camel with our wife, and I'm kicking his camel, trying to get, It was fun. You didn't win. You lost. So what does he do now? There he is. He finally arrives. He's in the place. The camels are thirsty. He had camel lag, if you would. And so he makes the camels kneel down by the well of water, and it's evening. There's wisdom and discernment here. Why? Because he knew that in the evening, that's when the young ladies would come out to fill up their pitchers of water. And it just so happens that this is the time that he arrives there. And here they come with their pitchers to draw water. You've seen the pictures where they carry them on their heads, big, tall pitchers. About 5 gallons of water that they carry. Incredible. So what does Eliezer do? He Googles harmony.com. No. You laugh, but isn't that crazy? That's what we do today. Or we now have Christian Mingle. Yeah. What does he do? He prays. I guarantee you, if you pray, God's will be done. God, you will not miss out on God's absolute best when you pray. Don't pray with our already having preconceived ideas in your mind. Pray opening up for God's perfect will to be done. And you know what? When you pray, wait. That's so, so important. He simply lays out a request before God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. It's laying out your request before God. What does he say? Let it be the young woman to whom I say, let down your pitcher that I might drink. But that's not the rest of it. That's not the full prayer that he prayed, is it? Now, to that request, you know, if he just said, oh, the first woman that gives me a drink when I request it, that's got to be the one. But you know what? Most of the women, if not all of them, in those days had the gift of hospitality. And if not all of them would have given him a drink out of common courtesy. But however, it will be extremely rare, would you say, that any of them on their own initiative would say, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. 10 camels. Can you imagine? Now, this was quite a prayer request. In the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 36, you know the story, Gideon laid out a fleece. And this is what we call laying out a fleece. It's okay to lay out a fleece before the Lord. But don't lay out a fleece of something that can happen, you know, just with no problem. Here's a fleece that he lays out that is, I mean, it's certainly going to separate 99.9% of the ladies that are there. What a prayer request. If she says, have a drink, and goes to water all the camels, I'm going to know this is the one. What a prayer request. Just think about it. And again, I like to read between the lines and research and find out certain things. And what I found out is it's estimated that it would take 4 55-gallon drums of water to fill their tanks. And you just didn't hook up a hose like at the gas station. 220 gallons of water. 5 gallons at a time, would you say? And in those days, in order to get to a well, you had to go upstairs and downstairs and upstairs every 5 gallons. 220 gallons. It meant carrying a pitcher back and forth and back and forth up the stairs and down the stairs until each camel, again, I did the math again, drank 22 gallons of water. They would hold up to 25, full tank. But, you know, with this amount here, 22 gallons of water apiece. Man, this would also prove a lot about the nature and the character of this young maiden, this young virgin. What I notice about this request and what the Holy Spirit, Eliezer the Comforter, was looking for, he was not looking at the outward appearance of these young gals. Why? Because who we are is more than just our outward appearance. We can fake it with our outward appearance. And that's why we get to see, we judge people by the way they look, good and evil, you know what I mean? God looks upon the heart. You know that, don't you? God looks upon the heart. God can see everything about you and I when he looks at us. He knows everything about us. He looks upon our heart. But what we can see here by this incredible story is that she is, number one, industrious. She's not lazy. Young men, that's a good characteristic to look for in a young woman. Is she industrious? Not lazy. Is she looking for a life of ease and idleness? Wrong one. It is so important. You look at Proverbs 31, ladies. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It gives us a wonderful picture of what a Christian woman should be like. Industrious. She's also gracious. She was very kind to this old man. And Eliezer was an old man by this time. She was very gracious to him. She was kind. She was considerate. She's sensitive. She's compassionate. Guys, oh man, that's, young guys, that's what you should look for in a Christian woman, because those are the fruits of the Spirit, the inward things that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. These are very fine qualities and attributes for a woman of God. Second part of verse 14, he says, please, or let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. He says, let her be the one, Eliezer prays. And by this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. Now looking at this from a human perspective, you're thinking, Eliezer, why did you pray that prayer, man? Ain't no way that's ever going to happen. Are you kidding me, Eliezer? You've been out in the sun too long? That someone would come along, oh, it's one thing to give you a drink, but to fill up the tanks of 10 camels? Man, Eliezer, man, that's crazy. You're gonna be out here in Mesopotamia for a long time. You're making a mess in Mesopotamia because of your prayer request. It's ridiculous. Is it really? Do you think this is ridiculous in the light of God's ability to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask? My Bible tells me that with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. And you know what? In those times when I can try to figure out the way God would do something, that doesn't show you the hand of God. But when he takes an impossible situation and does the impossible, you know God's in it, right? And what do? You start doing the hallelujah chorus, jumping up and down. Man, I saw the hand of God today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's how we see the hand of God. By watching him do the impossible. Sometimes we limit God in our prayers, don't we? And so he prays believing. Do you pray believing? We are to pray believing. And sometimes I'm guilty of praying, and in my mind, in my heart, I'm thinking, I don't know, God, if you can do this one. We need to pray believing. And I'm not talking about this goofy name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, confess it, possess it stuff that you see on TV. I'm talking about when you really think God's hand is in the situation, you need to pray believing that he's going to do it. And this man was on a mission, and he was serving his master, and he knew that with God, all things are possible. And by praying specifically, it would take the Lord's definite intervention to make this come to pass. And boy, that's how we get our faith strengthened, isn't it? Can you name some instances in your own personal life where it was so incredible that it really strengthened your faith at that particular time? There was no doubt that God was in it, that God did it. But from a human perspective, man, Eliezer, dude, you're going to be waiting a long time for an answer to this prayer. Let's see how long it takes, okay? Unless you've already read ahead. Look at verse 15. How long did it take? And it happened before he finished speaking. Wow. Are you kidding me? He's not even done praying. He didn't say, wait, Lord, I'm not done yet. Wait. I got to finish my prayer. It was bingo. Isn't that amazing? And it happened, three of my favorite words, before he had finished praying, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. Look at this viejo now, man. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And she said, buzz off, old man. No. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. So what if it ended right there? kind of a bit of a faith strengthener. But notice the rest of the story, if you would. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Wow. The guy didn't even get to finish his prayer. And here she comes. As not only is she industrious and gracious and kind and considerate and sensitive and compassionate, she's a track star. She ran. You know? Amazing. And I look at the life of Eliezer. And I think of what Psalm 37:23 tells us, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They're directed by the Lord. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Two very important scripture verses for you and I as believers today. Does the Lord order your steps? Does he direct you? Is his word a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path? Do you acknowledge him in all your ways? If you do, he will direct your path. Incredible, isn't it? You see how fast this happens? And just as it was in the fleece that Eliezer had laid out before the Lord. She was not only kind and energetic and industrious and gracious, considered all those things, but guess what else Isaac gets in the package? It says she was very beautiful. Not just beautiful, but very beautiful. Upgrade, I guess. And a virgin. Inner beauty and outer beauty. She had the whole package. And you know what I find with Christians? If we have the inner beauty, male or female, that it shines through the outer person. You ever notice that? You got the joy. You got the peace. You got that sparkle in your eye. You know, there's just such a difference between the countenance of the world out there that's just depressed and stressed and bummed, and someone that is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. It takes the inward beauty and it radiates through the outer appearance of the man and the woman whose life belongs to Christ. And here, even though Eliezer was tired and camel lagged, he ran to meet her. And man, look what happened. Exactly as he laid out his fleece. On the other hand, looking at the life of Rebekah, that's her name, little did Rebekah know that doing this humble task, which actually, what would you say, it was a large task? For a stranger, she had no idea on the impact that this would have upon her life. And do you know what? The same holds true for you and me today. You have no idea what a kind gesture can do to a person whose life you impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just by taking the time to minister to somebody along the way. But we're always in a hurry. America, we're over-caffeinated today. Everybody's in a hurry. And oftentimes we miss out on blessings from God by not taking the time to give someone a drink. And to go the extra mile. Sometimes, yeah, we'll do enough. I'm going to do this as a kind deed to give them a drink. But how many would really go the extra mile? Christians are to go the extra mile. We are to look at God's people that he created through the eyes of the Lord. We are to seek to do what we can to minister to them. Would you say there are ministry opportunities all around us today? There are hurting people. Not only that, there are thirsty people all around us today. Thirsty for the living water of Jesus Christ. Not just Arrowhead or Sparklets. They need the living water that would flow up from their innermost being, like Jesus said, the person of the Holy Spirit. She had no idea what impact this would have through this stranger that she had never met before. Number one, she's going to be the bride of a wealthy man with an incredible promise upon his life. She would also become the mother of Jacob, who would be Israel. She would also, or he would, become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would both be part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. All because she went the extra mile. Isn't that amazing? And I really believe today that God still works the same way through people. We're not looking for wealth and riches and all these things. But you know what? To be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ, there are incredible blessings that follow by us just reaching out to someone. Jesus said, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was hungry, you know, I was in prison, all of these things. And God would have you and I to be his hands and feet. And with that come blessings. We don't do it for the blessings. We're already blessed. But you know what? God will be indebted to no man, and he always blesses us, doesn't he? Verse 22. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels of gold. Now, I'm looking at this. What a wonderful witnessing tool. To who? To people with nose rings, man. Do you know nose rings are biblical? You know, there's too many Christians that are offended by certain things, a nose ring. I know a lot of people have nose rings. But you know what? It's biblical. Rebecca had a nose ring. And you know, it can be a wonderful tool for you, to unbelieving people, lots of kids out there with nose rings, to say, hey, man, that's biblical, that nose ring. I love it. Rebecca. And they're going, Rebecca, who? Then you write into the whole story, man. Don't get turned off by a lot of these things that the kids are doing today. How about your generation? My generation is whacked out, man. I was from the 60s. Wow. We were pretty whacked out. We did some weird stuff. But this bald-headed guy by the name of Chuck Smith had a heart for these young kids. Instead of putting them down, he lifted them up and took physical examples of spiritual truths with these kids. We need to do the same thing. Now you have a tool right here. Next nose ring you see, every one of us is going to be, wow, Rebecca. Yeah. Not really. Isn't that amazing, though? And said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Do you bow down and give thanks to the Lord when he answers your prayers? He was blown away when she answered the first part by watering down the camels. And now he finds out that she's from the right stock. And he bows down his head and worships the Lord. Again, I'm guilty. I just bare my heart before you. Sometimes I pray for things and God answers them, and oftentimes I forget to give thanks. It's important to give thanks when God answers prayer, even the small things. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Here she goes again, track star. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Imagine, this gal was Wonder Woman. 220 gallons of water up and down the stairs to camels. She's still running. There wasn't even a Starbucks in the area. How do I know? They don't have Starbucks in Israel. Do you know that? Yeah. This girl was a mover, man, and a shaker. His heart must have just been overflowed with joy, verse 23, when she answered the key question. She had to be from the right stock. And so the question is also for Christians today. Are you from the right family, the family of God? Have you been born into the family of God? That's his desire for you, that you would have that second birth, that new birth in Jesus Christ. Notice as we continue on. Now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the whole family's a bunch of runners, ran out to meet the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring, he said, oh, nose ring, Rebecca, and the bracelets on his sister's wrist. And when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, that when he came to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." Wait till you see who Laban is later on. "Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels." Laban, of course, you'll see one day is a conniver. And notice, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash the feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." And so in verses 29 through the rest of the story, we're going to find how, and this is where we can pick up a little of the pace, Eliezer just tells the complete story. He's just going to reiterate what we've already read. So we're going to kind of pass quickly through that section, of course, because we already know what happened. But what's really cool when you stop and think about it, Rebecca didn't know the full story. She didn't know why Eliezer had come, and she didn't know the rest of the story of that which would be offered to her. And so Rebecca will hear this story for the first time. And so it's interesting here that even before he ate, he wanted to tell them what was going on, and they said, "Speak on." "The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master has made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son and from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And to this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw the water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." But before I finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord. And he blessed the Lord God of my master, Abraham, who had led me in this way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, then I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And so we have the reiteration of the whole story here. And again, this is a theological thing that's going on here, a typological teaching. Again, the servant comforter is like the Holy Spirit in this world, seeking a bride for Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies the Son, not himself. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and he would testify of me. And that's what we see here with Eliezer. He goes and he testifies, as we've just seen again, to the family, like the person of the Holy Spirit. He gives good gifts. The Holy Spirit gives good gifts. So did Eliezer, gave nose rings and bracelets and to the whole family. Also, she was confronted with a decision, yes or no. We also are confronted with a decision, yes or no. If we are to be united with him, we must have the things, or leave the things, excuse me, of the world behind and submit totally to him. And there was a choice that Rebekah would have to make, to leave all of this behind to be joined to the bridegroom. Many will reject the invitation. She had the option. Those today who reject the invitation will be separated from the bridegroom. But as many as receive him, they have been given the right to become the children of God, John 1:12, to those who believe in his name. And so we see the gospel here, don't we? Again, even in the Old Testament. And it just blows me away. There are a lot of pastors and a lot of churches today that say, hey, you know what? The Old Testament, it's old school. It's outdated. It doesn't work today. Are you kidding me? This is the whole gospel we see here, right in this incredible chapter of this wonderful wedding between the promised son and between his bride. Notice verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. And let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that again he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself down to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." We have the same choice today, don't we? Same choice. Will you go with the Lord or will you stay? Your choice. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Would you say that came to pass? Prophetic. The mother of thousands, of ten thousands. And not only that, the descendants of Israel possess the gates of those who hate them, don't they? Look what's going on today in the world today. Incredible. So rather than delaying, Rebekah made an immediate choice. I wonder oftentimes in church services today when the gospel is presented and an altar call is given, how many people say, "Mañana, mañana, I've got time. I'm not ready for that." Happens every altar call, I believe. And you know what? It's a choice that has to be made immediately. While the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, while it's quickening your spirit. Because every time you push the person of the Holy Spirit away, it gets harder and harder to receive and believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You need to strike, if you would, while the iron is hot. The right choice is, "I will go. I do. I will receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior." And you know what? This is the decision that every sinner must make. If he or she is to be married to Christ and go to heaven. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus and him alone. She heard about the Son and believed, though she had never seen him. Just like Peter, 1 Peter 1:8. She saw the proof of his greatness. She had never seen him, and what she had heard convinced her to go. And you know what? Today the application is obvious, isn't it? On how we too are to be saved today. Do not delay in making a decision for Jesus Christ. It's the single most important decision any human being can make. It is a matter of eternity. Whether you will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ or whether you will spend eternity separated from him in hell and the lake of fire. It's a decision of faith based on the evidence given by God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And again, every time God speaks to you and you say, no, no, I'm not ready, you push Him further and further and further away. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Question, what must I do to be saved? Many people say. The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And if God is speaking to you this morning, don't push Him away. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to fill your heart with Himself. Last section. Here comes the bride. I love this. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Be'er Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Now, one of the many incredible things I get to do as a pastor, I love this. When I get to stand up here with the bridegroom on one side and the bride on the other side, and here comes the bride. I'll tell you what, it is absolutely incredible. First place I look is the groom. Tears streaming down their face. Then I look at the bride. Never, ever has looked so beautiful. And I look back at the groom. Knees shaking. See, that? Guys, I had it happen to me. Yeah, did your knees shake when you were getting married? They did for me. And I couldn't stop them. You know, it is so beautiful. It really, really is. Bless you. Here comes the bride. And I wonder what Isaac was thinking. Here come the camels. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered her face. That's why we have veils in weddings. So she took the veil and covered her face herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. Consummation of the marriage. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. As we close, only went 1 minute over. How do you like that? As you know, this is more than an ancient love story. It can be your love story today. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you say, I will go. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and become part of the bride of Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly right now. I will go before the Lord and invite Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know that you know? In order to get into heaven, you have to RSVP. Because if you don't RSVP, you won't get in. But this morning you are RSVPing. And God is preparing a place for you in heaven right now. Anybody else as we close here? Each side. Praise God. Hallelujah. Pray this prayer with me, okay? Would you please out loud? I will go. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord, my God, and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I surrender my heart and my life to you, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. You may be seated. If you're a believer, I'm not going to let you off the hook. It's so, so important, like Eliezer, that we take the good news out to the world in which we live. We've all been entrusted with the wedding invitation, the gospel. And you and I have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we too can go out to the highways and to the byways. Be servants. Drink of water, whatever it might be, to a thirsty world out there. God wants to use the body of Christ to take the good news out there. And it might surprise you someday. It's the first time that I ever asked, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they say, I do. And then you're going, what do I do now? Just very simply, pray a simple prayer that they invite Jesus Christ into their heart to be their Lord and Savior. And that's so, so important. Well, we got through the wedding story. What a great wedding story it is, though, isn't it? Here we are, the bride of Christ. And we've got some new additions today. Hallelujah, I'm excited. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. Beloved, love one another.